Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 to be exact. We will be looking in verses 11 through, and I'm in my New Testament. Let me get to the Old Testament. Verses 11 through 16 this morning. You know, when we began this process of revitalization, which began back in the fall, you may recall that we had a prayer guide, and there were 40 days of prayer, and in those 40 days we were praying about revival. And this morning, really, what I want us to look at is what I would call the prayer for revival. It's absolutely critical if revival is going to take place that we understand how it is and what it is that we should pray. And really, the key to all of this can be found in just these a few verses, and really specifically in verse 14 in your Bible. Now, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 is not an unfamiliar passage, probably to most of you. It's one that you've heard over and over again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, the scripture says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. It's interesting to understand the context, though, as we look at this passage. Again, a passage that I think is familiar to you, and the application is right there in the passage itself about the need to repent, about the need to pray, about the need to seek His face, about the need to humble ourselves. But let's take a step back for just a moment as we look at the prayer for revival and understand the context in which it was given. Now, you may recall that King David himself wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build the temple. He wanted to be the one. He wanted to be the king who was able to present to God this glorious place where God's presence was going to dwell. But God told David no. Recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his king forever, of his kingdom forever. And of course, he was talking about King Solomon, the son of David, the son of David and Bathsheba. So the occasion in which this passage is given, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, is the building of the temple in Jerusalem and the building of the king's palace. Now, we're not going to back up and read all of what comes before this passage, but the time period is the Ark of the Covenant has been brought into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Solomon has blessed the people. He has given a prayer of dedication, and the temple itself has been dedicated. Now, there was a great festival that was going on at the time. There was a three-week-long festival. It was around the time of the Festival of the Tabernacles, which is the honoring and the acknowledging of God's provision. But in the midst of all of this, in this prayer of dedication, we understand that God knew all things would not be like they were that day. You think about the best times in your life, and how many of you have ever been on the mountaintop? All of you have been on the mountaintop at some point. It may not be the big mountaintop, it might have been a hill, but how many of you have been on the mountaintop? Think about the best time in your life. If you're married in here, if you're a guy and you're married, you better raise your hand when I say, have you been on the mountaintop? You better believe you've been on the mountaintop. If you're a Christian in this room today, that day that you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were on the mountaintop. In fact, there's no higher peak than that mountain itself. But the fact of the matter is being on the mountaintop, you know, you're either coming up the mountain or you're going down the mountain. And the fact of the matter is our lives look very much like that. We're coming up and we're coming down. We're coming up the mountain and we're going down into the valley. And this is what our lives look like. There's very much, and we call this the vicissitudes of life, the ups and the downs of life. And so even in this great moment, even in this glorious celebration and the dedication of the temple that's finally been built, in fact, there had never been a more glorious structure than the temple built there in Jerusalem. But even on this occasion, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, and most importantly, the omniscient God knew that his people would lose their way. He knew that there would come a day that they would need to find their way back to him. And so he gives them a roadmap. He says, when you've gone astray, when you've gotten outside of my way, when you've gotten outside of my will, when you've taken a detour, he says, here's the way back to me. And this is what 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 is all about. So let's look at the passage in its entirety this morning, and then we'll dig a little deeper into it. Verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Listen. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Doing these things won't guarantee that revival will come. Not doing these things will guarantee that revival won't come. You see, revival is something that God brings and does in the church that's ready for revival, but he never does it in a place where they're not preparing, in a place that they're not working the soil and the ground, they're not preparing their hearts and their minds, where they're not praying and seeking his face, repenting of their sin and humbling themselves. If we don't do these things, we should never expect to see, and we won't see, revival. But if we'll do these things, it just might be that revival will come. Doing these things won't guarantee that revival will come. Not doing them will guarantee that revival won't come. Verse 12 says that the Lord appeared to Solomon at night. Now, from all the events I just described, the building of the temple and the dedication of the temple and the prayer of dedication made by Solomon, it had been 13 years since he had prayed that prayer until now. It reads as though it was just one continuous thing, but in fact, it had been 13 years since Solomon prayed that prayer. And so God comes to him by night, it says, and answers the prayer. We're reminded of God's first visit to Solomon. When he was at Gibeon, he came to him and he said, Solomon, as you've now inherited the throne of your father, he says, ask of me what you will, and I will give it to you. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was given the opportunity to ask God for anything, I'd kind of be like my kids at Christmas. I mean, I've got a long list of things that I want. I mean, I would call them needs. but I can think of a lot of things that give, you know, it's kind of like the genie in the bottle. If the genie pops out and says, here, I'll grant you a wish, and you start going down the list of things, and I'd like this, and I'd like to have that, and man, throw world peace in there while you're at it, but really that's a side thing. I just really want for me. And here's Solomon before the creator of the universe, and he says to him, ask of me what you will. And instead of asking for wealth, instead of asking for riches, instead of asking for power, he says to him, God, I need wisdom. Give me wisdom to govern your people. Give me what I need to do what you've called me to do. Did Solomon go on to become wealthy and rich and powerful and all those things? Absolutely he did. But when given the opportunity before Almighty God, he prayed for none of these things. He said, God, give me wisdom. And of course, the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And so he finds himself now having prayed the prayer of dedication. God comes to him and tells him, he says, I've chosen this temple. In other words, what you've done is acceptable to me. I've chosen this temple for myself as a house of sacrifices. This is where I'm going to dwell. But if we're going to understand how God answered the prayer in chapter 7, we have to understand what was the prayer that Solomon prayed as recorded in chapter 6. You'll see the parallels there. You'll see the correlation there. If you've got your place in your Bible there, turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read verse by verse, but his prayer is recorded here primarily in verses 22 all the way through verses 39. Now, he talks and he says the same thing over and over again. Like, for instance, in verse 22, he says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven. Remember that phrase. Then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteousness by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And over again we see God telling him, or we see Solomon praying, understanding this about us. We're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to fall away. We're going to backslide. We're going to mess up every single day of our lives. By the way, how many of you haven't sinned yet today? Now, that was baiting you there, wasn't I? But the fact of the matter is that even when we know Christ, even when we know Jesus, we're still at war with our flesh. Our spirit's at war with our flesh. We do the things we know we ought not to do. We don't do the things we know we ought to do. This is what Paul said in Romans. We're constantly in this battle. And if you read and understand the history of the Old Testament and the Israelites, you see their lives are very much up and down, up and down. One minute they're on the mountaintop and they're tight with God, and the next minute they're down in the valley. They've been delivered. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea, and they've passed through it, and they watched it close down on the Egyptians, and then they get bored out in the desert, and they say, let's make a golden calf. And this is very much the life that we live, don't we? You know, one minute, boy, we're singing and we're, you know, how great is our God and all that stuff, and we're feeling it and we're full of emotion, and the next minute we can just be uttering those words and it not feel a thing to us and not mean a thing to us. And God knows this about us. He knows that we're going to drift in and out. And that's why he gives us the roadmap that he does. I want you to look at the last part of Solomon's prayer of dedication recorded in verse 36, and I'll close out in a few moments by talking about this. Look what it says there. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far near, yet if they turn their heart in that land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. In other words, God, when calamity comes, hear your people when they seek you. Hear your people when they humble themselves. Hear your people when they pray. Hear your people when they repent. My people who are called by my name. In the Old Testament, it's easy to identify that, right? Because it was the Israelites. They were the ones who were called by God's name. But what he really means there is those who carry the mark of ownership. You and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we have put our faith and trust in him, what do I mean by that? People who understand this about themselves, they understand that they're a sinner. And the Bible says that all of us are sinners. In fact, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us has sinned. And that sin separates us from God. There's a gulf that exists between us and God, sinful man and holy God. And we come to the realization that we're a sinner and we're separated from God. Then we have to figure out, okay, how do we get back to God? We begin to understand that there's really only one way back. There is only one way back to God. And that's through Jesus. And that's through the cross. That's through His death, burial, and resurrection. And when we come to that realization that we can't do it ourselves, that we're sinners separated from God, and we're willing to turn from our sin, that's what repent means, turn from our sin and put our faith and trust in what Jesus has already done for us, then that gap, that gulf has been bridged. And then we can say of ourselves, we're people who are called by His name. That's why we call ourselves Christians. You know what a Christian is, don't you? It's a little Christ. We are followers now of the Lord Jesus. So the formula that was for the Israelites back in the Old Testament is the same formula that applies to us today. We are His people who are called by His name. And so what He prescribed for them, the roadmap He gave to them, is the same roadmap that applies to us today. And so we are to do these four things. Number one, we are to humble ourselves. But you see, we've got to understand what the biblical meaning of humility is. Most of us, when we think about being humbled, we think about being embarrassed by something or something, someone putting us down. They have humbled us. But that's not what biblical humility is. Biblical humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's not thinking lowly of ourselves. Biblical humility is not thinking of ourselves. It's when we've given up our rights and our privileges. It's when we've laid aside, just like Jesus did, as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What took Jesus to the cross? His willingness to lay aside His rights and privileges as the creator of the universe. So we are to humble ourselves. Stop thinking about you. The big problem we have today is us. It's you, it's me, it's the iPad, it's the iPhone, it's the whatever else is there. iPod. Does anybody have an iPod anymore? Some of you do? Well, you're behind the times. But we live in the I generation and the me generation, and it's all about us, but it's not supposed to be about us. Even Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he begins it by saying, it's not about you. It's about Him. We are to humble ourselves, and then we are to pray. I mean, we can say this over and over again because it's so very important, the importance of praying and developing a prayer life. And we've given out these books, and if you don't have one, make sure you get one before you leave today, How to Develop a Powerful Prayer Life. Now, don't just read this book over and over again. You've actually got to use it. You've got to put it into action. But we've got to pray. It would be amazing. I was thinking about this morning. I shared that with our Sunday school class. What it would be like if God's people would just pray. If we would come together and pray, if we would spend more time in prayer seeking God and seeking His face. And listen, we don't need to pray these simple little nice prayers. God, thank you for this day. Every prayer starts that way, by the way. You know why I know this? Because my children start their prayers that way. You know why they start their prayers that way? Because mommy and daddy start their prayers that way. God, thank you for this day and thank you for this food that you've given us. And we should thank God for those things. But when if we pray, God, help us to storm the gates of hell. Help us to take this city for you. Help us to be bold and courageous and to win our neighbor to the Lord Jesus. Help us to pray for them by name. Let's pray prayers like Nehemiah prayed. You know, Nehemiah got word that the walls in Jerusalem were down. And it says he began to pray and to fast and to weep over the situation. When have we last wept over the lostness in our community and in our world and in our nation? When have we cried about it? What if we laid out before God and said this, and notice what Nehemiah says in his prayer. He doesn't begin by pointing fingers at everybody else. What he says to him is, I and my father's house, we're the problem. We would do well not to just point fingers, but to do as Nehemiah did, who prayed this bold prayer, who fasted and prayed before God, and said, God, give me favor, even with the king, that I might go and deal with this situation. We need to pray prayers like that. We need to do like Jacob did and wrestle with God. Don't give up. God, I'm not going to give up until I've won my neighbor to the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to give up until my son has come home, until my daughter has come home, until they've gotten right with you. God, I'm not going to give up. Get in the trenches. Let's do away with these nice little pleasant prayers that we like to pray and think that somehow or another, you know, we're shaking heaven with them. Let's pray boldly and courageously. Let's believe what Ephesians 3:20 says when it says to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I can think pretty big. I need to ask big, and then I need to expect God to do more than that. Let's pray like that. And then let's seek his face. He says, seek my face. You know what we tend to do in our prayers? We tend to seek his hand. God, I need this and I need that. And would you do this for me and would you do that for me? In other words, God, what can you give me from your hand? Listen, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. That's all you need. Seek him. This is what Solomon did. Solomon didn't say, God, give me all of these things. He says, give me what I need to accomplish the task that you've put ahead of me. Not money, not possessions, not all those things. And God answered that prayer, not because he sought his hand and all the abundance of what he could give him. He sought his face. He sought his heart. And so God answered his prayer. That's what we need to do. We need to seek God's face. When is it just going to be enough to be with God? To know that we have his word, we have his spirit, we have his presence. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. But then we need to turn from our wicked ways. Our tendency is to compare, right? Well, I may not be that good, but at least I'm not like that guy. I mean, I'm no Charles Manson here. Yeah, huh? I read this morning that John McEnroe sold a painting inspired by what John McEnroe had done, and the painting sold for $10.4 million. Some sick people out there, but that's another story altogether. But we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repent. And I got to tell you, repentance is something we do daily. It's something we do minute by minute. It's not just something we do once and then we move on from there. As I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I said, you know, I had to get up this morning, and before I could even begin to ask God to do anything, I realized I needed to repent. I had some bad moments yesterday, mostly caused by people's driving, but nevertheless, there were some bad moments yesterday. I didn't set a good example for my children in those times. And I say that often jokingly, but when I tell you that I don't want to do that, I really don't want to do that. When I tell you that I get frustrated, and I know that I'm a parent and children frustrate you sometimes with the things they do, like standing up and not really paying attention during the sermon right now, but she's so not paying attention. Oh, now she's paying attention. But I needed to repent. And so the first thing I did this morning is I just went down the list of things. And then to make sure I got it all, I just did that blanket repentance, right? I got all the things I can't remember. I want to repent of that as well. And wouldn't it be amazing to see what God could do in people who understand the need to daily repent? That's why Jesus, in giving us the model prayer, told us to pray, forgive us of our trespasses. Now remember, in that prayer, we've prayed for our daily bread because it's a daily thing. We don't just utter that prayer, recite it verbatim. It's a model. It's a guide. But if we're going to pray for our daily prayer, and in that same prayer, he's going to say, forgive us of our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's something that we need to do daily. In fact, I would encourage you and tell you that before you ever pray about anything else, the very first thing you ought to pray about is repenting of whatever sin is going on in your life at that very moment. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. This is the roadmap back to God. This is how it happens. If we do these things, He says, then we will hear from heaven. And verse 15 tells us, and I love this, He tells us that God is waiting to hear from us. He's waiting. It's like those old AT&T commercials, right? Where the people call their mom and, you know, everybody cries during the commercials because they got so sad. It's like the mom is just sitting there waiting by the phone, just waiting for you to call. And that's God. God's sitting there. He's just waiting for us to come. He's waiting for us to pick up the phone. Now, in 2 Chronicles, He talks about coming to the temple and praying to the temple. But we don't have to go to the temple anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, it tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15 that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The pathway is open. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to go into a closet. You don't have to do anything but open your heart and your mind to God and simply lift up your prayers to Him. And then we will hear from heaven. Does God answer prayers? You better believe He does. In Chronicles chapter 6, we read it just a few moments ago. Solomon prayed. He says, listen, when these people sin, and they're going to sin, when they do, and you take them captive, and when they're in captivity, and their hearts are burdened, and they humble themselves, and they pray, and they seek Your face, and they repent of their sins, God, will You restore them? That's what He said in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Well, what happens after all this? Well, if you read the story as it goes forward in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 all the way through verse 36, you'll read the story of Israel. Solomon eventually would die. The kingdom would split. It would become known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. The Northern Kingdom of Israel never had a good king. All of them were evil kings. And in the year 722 BC, God raised up the Assyrians to conquer the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Judah would occasionally have good kings. The Southern Kingdom of Judah, they would occasionally have good kings. But ultimately, in the year 586 BC, God raised up the Babylonians to conquer the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And so taking them into captivity. But about 45 years after that, God's people humbled themselves. They prayed. They sought His face. And they turned from their wicked ways. What happened? Persia became the world power. Cyrus the Great, in 539 BC, issued an edict. And he said, let them go home. A prayer that was prayed by Solomon almost 500 years before it happened was answered in the person of Cyrus the Great. Our God answers prayers. But ladies and gentlemen, He answers them on His terms. You don't get to come about this the way that you want to come about it. You must follow His formula. You must follow His roadmap. You must humble yourself. Get you out of the way. If any man desires to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. You may say, well, I'm not a very good prayer. Well, get to be a better prayer. Commit yourself now to being more committed to spending time with God and seek not His hand, but seek His face, and then repent and keep on repenting. We don't just repent, we are repentant. We keep on doing it day after day after day. And then I would ask you to do this because I want to see revival come. God knows how badly I want to see revival come. Do this. And I read this out of a W.A. Criswell sermon on 2 Chronicles 7:14, longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, who's in heaven now. He said, you draw a circle around yourself and you don't come out of that circle until you've had revival. And let me tell you what, when you begin to have revival, the church will begin to have revival. And when church begins to have revival, the community will start having revival. And when the community starts having revival, only God knows, but it could spread to the nations and to the world. And I've said this before. Why can't it start here? Why can't it start with us? It doesn't have to be Prestonwood. It doesn't have to be First Baptist Dallas. It doesn't have to be the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It can be just little old Davis Boulevard Baptist Church that says, you know what, we're going to commit ourselves to this and let God's will be done. Let's close our hearts, close our eyes, and bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Father, we do pray for revival. But God, we know it begins with us and our willingness to do these things. Well, God, it may not be that any or many of us are too far away, but all of us have things that we can do better. All of us can commit ourselves to you and do more. But God, most importantly, we just need to seek you. We need to seek your face. We need to turn from our sins, repent of our sins, humble ourselves. In many ways, there's not even an order to these things. They all just sort of go hand in hand. When we pray, we're acknowledging who you are, so we're humbling ourselves. We can't pray that we don't repent of our sins. We can't pray that we don't want to seek your face. Earnest prayer, effective prayer. I want to know about you this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, they remain that way, if you would, just for a few moments. What about you this morning? This is going to be an invitation for those who don't know Christ, but it's also an invitation for those who may need to rededicate and recommit their lives this morning. Let's start with those who may not know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to know one thing for certain. He loves you. God loves you. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. There's only one way you can do that, and that's if you'll turn from your sin and you'll confess Jesus as Lord this morning. If that's you this morning and you want to do that, make that official today, let me invite you to pray this simple prayer of faith. Say, Lord, prayer of faith. Say, Lord Jesus, today I turn from my sins and I put my faith and trust in you. Today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And if you prayed that prayer, simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that you're not where you need to be in your walk with God. So today you want to rededicate your life. You want to repent again and keep on repenting. You want to humble yourselves. You want to seek his face this morning. If that's you this morning, then you come as well. Just come to this altar. Come and pray. Seek him this morning. Let's pray for revival in our lives and in the life of our church. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us this wonderful roadmap as a reminder of how we find our way back to you. How good it is to know that we are like the prodigal son, that when we come back home, you, like the father of the prodigal son, are running to meet us. You're waiting, willing, and ready to listen and to hear from your people.